Welcome to the Redemption Life Church Podcast. Get ready for a powerful, life-changing message of freedom and encouragement. When you are in the Brookville area, join us for an exciting and uplifting worship experience. Times and locations available at www.redlifechurch.com. Follow us on Twitter at Red Life Church and like us on Facebook at facebook.com/redlifechurch.
We're going through the book of Job over these few weeks. This is our third week in the series. How many have enjoyed this so far? I want to encourage, now something, we had a little technical glitch, we didn't get the first week on the podcast, but if you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that. And I don't say that very often, but these are messages, and this is a message that you need in your spirit and that you need in your soul and that you need to help you through some stuff. So if you miss a week, check out the podcast, and you can also follow along on YouVersion and take notes there through the YouVersion Bible app and search events, and you can find Red Life Church right there, and that event is ready for you there this morning as we dig into the Word of God. We're going to start out in Job chapter 19 today, Job chapter 19, and we're kind of doing a survey. We don't have time. If we were to go verse by verse or chapter by chapter, it would take us almost a year or more to get through this. So we're kind of doing a survey course of the book of Job, and I'm giving you the main points in big chunks here. Last week we looked at how Job, in the midst of his struggle, and just a little context in case you're unfamiliar with the story, Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. It was written before Moses writes Genesis. So if you're ordering the Bible chronologically, Job would technically be in front of Genesis. It's the oldest book in the Bible. Job lived around the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. They lived around the same time, but that's our best guess that scholars can tell us, probably as they date the book of Job. It was written around the time of Abraham in the Middle East. Job, the Bible says Job was a great man. Job was a wealthy man. Job was blessed by God. Job loved God. Job was a righteous man. Job did everything that he knew to do correct. And Job was a very, very wealthy, very rich man. And then the Bible says we get a glimpse into heaven. There's this story. There's this conversation that takes place between Satan himself and God. And God says, look at Job, my righteous servant. Man, Job is the man. Job does everything right. Job loves me. Job is living life for me. And man, it's awesome. And the devil looks at God and says, well, of course Job loves you. It's because you've given him all this stuff. He says, if you take your hand of protection off of him and let me mess with his life a little bit, Job will certainly curse you to your face. And God says, I believe in Job. Job is the man. Job can take it. Go ahead, touch his stuff. Don't touch him. And the Bible says that Job had a really bad day. And one day, the Bible says Job got a report that robbers came and stole all of his flocks and all of his herds. And the Bible says, as he was still speaking, another man came and said, Job, a fire broke out and destroyed the rest of your herds that were in another place. And then it says, while he was still speaking, another man came and said, Job, all of your sons and daughters were gathered together in one place, and a storm blew through and destroyed the building that they were hanging out in, and all of your sons and daughters are dead. All in one day, Job loses his wealth, loses his substance, loses his sustenance, and loses his children. And Satan shows back up in heaven and says, and God says, Job did not curse me. In fact, in Job chapter 1, Job's final words as he's dealing with that grief and dealing with that very bad day, Job says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord still be praised. And God said, Job handled it the right way. Satan says, you know what? Sure, he's still praising you. A man will give everything to save his own skin. And God says, fine, touch the man, but don't take his life. And so the Bible says that Satan put his hands on Job's life, on his physical body, and sickness broke out in Job's life. The Bible says that boils and rashes broke out all over his skin so much that he was cutting himself with rocks to try to relieve the pain. In fact, the Bible says that Job was so disfigured, not only from the emotional impact of the grief that he was dealing with and the loss of everything that he had and everything that he was, but he was so disfigured physically that his friends couldn't even recognize him. And yet Job still did not curse God. And as we look at the story, what we're looking at now, and mostly for the rest of our time, is that Job has these three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. Those are really cool names, right? They all show up, and at first they show up, and they begin to comfort Job, and they begin to try to help him through. And then the conversations take a turn because Job's friends have the same mindset that Job had, and they believe. See, I know I'm going to probably say this in every day of the series so you get this and we make sure we understand this. But listen, the book is written by Job. after the fact. At the time, Job has no idea of this conversation that played out in the heavenly realms between God and the devil. And so at the time that Job's going through this, he believes that everything good and bad that comes into his life comes from God. And if God loves him, good things happen to him. And Job believes that if he's just good enough, if he just serves enough, if he just shows up to church enough, if he just gives enough, then God will love him and bless him. And he believes that if he's bad, and Job's friends believe the same way, that if he is somehow bad, doesn't give enough, doesn't show up enough, doesn't do enough, doesn't do the right things, then God will take us, then God will not love him and bring bad things into his life to punish him for not being a good follower. That's their mindset. And so Job is struggling, and probably the worst thing that he's dealing with is this. Job knows in his heart that he's innocent, that he's done nothing wrong to deserve what's happened to him. Amen? And he's struggling, going, God, why is this? I don't understand what's happening. And Job's friends, who are supposed to be helping him and comforting him and being there for him, they begin to accuse Job and say, Job, you need to get right with God, because there's obviously some sin in your life that's caused these things to happen to you. Because if God loved you, God wouldn't have allowed you to go through this. How many have ever felt like that and believed that before? God, I'm a good Christian. I'm showing up to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm not listening to bad music. I'm not watching rated R movies. Come on, somebody. I don't drink. I don't chew. I don't run with them that do, or whatever other things we think would make us a good Christian in God's eyes. And yet we're doing everything right that we know to do, and yet still trouble comes into our life. And we've been talking about this tension that exists between sometimes what I know to be true in principle from God's word and what I live practically and see sometimes in my life. There's sometimes a gap. But when there's a gap, I've got to still maintain a posture of praise to bridge the gap until my practical lines up with my principle. Amen? And this is the conversations that Job is having and working out. And we looked at the first kind of round of conversations between Job and his three friends, and they go to this answer, this debate format, where one of his friends will speak and Job will answer, and his other friend will speak and Job will answer, and his other friend will speak and Job will answer. And basically, in the chapters, we're going to kind of skim through Job chapter 15 through 21 today. In chapters 15, 18, and 20... are Job's friends and their arguments to Job. And I'm not going to go through and read a bunch of stuff from that, but here's what you need to understand. Job's friends are simply maintaining their previous held belief, Job, you have done something wrong. You've done something terrible. You've done something to anger God in your life, and you need to get right with God. And Job continually defends himself. Job continually has to defend himself. And in Job's, man, I got way ahead of myself here this morning. In Job's arguments last week, we saw that Job cried out, God, I need a mediator, someone to stand between you and me and make my case. And we saw that was Job in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God has answered that prayer in Jesus. We have in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're going to see that Job also is in need of an advocate and an intercessor. And we're going to find that in Jesus today as well. Amen? Job chapter 19, let me just read this scripture so that you can say that I read one. Job 19, 25 says, Job is answering one of these arguments by his friends, and it says, he says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at the last, and after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you open our eyes today, that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of things that may be taking place in our lives that are causing us to throw our hands up and say, why me? I pray, God, that you would answer, open our eyes, And Lord, you may not answer the question the way we would want it answered, but God, I know that you will give us the strength to get through that season in Jesus' name as we lean on you and let you be who you are in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Everybody said, amen. How many of you have kids? How many have kids? How many of your kids have ever made you so mad that you say stupid, ignorant things that make no sense at all in the midst of your anger? You know, something like this. Your kid's smarting off, or you know, you're in the middle of trying to bring a correction to your child, and you say something like this. You say something like this. Shut your mouth when you're talking to me. You ever done anything like that? Or you ever ask your kid a question and they begin to answer, but you're not ready to hear them yet. So you say, tell me what you were thinking. And they begin to say it. And you say, shut up. I don't want to hear from you right now. Shut your mouth. Anybody ever done anything like that? I've been pushed to that place before. Just ridiculous. And sometimes even in the midst of an argument, sometimes in the heat of the moment and the emotion of the battle, you can say things that you know are not true. Some things that can even be very hurtful. You can say, man, I hate this. Or, man, sometimes even, I hate you. Anybody ever said that before? I've said that. Now, what I mean is, I hate what you're doing. I don't hate you. And instantly, when you say something like that, you know it's wrong. But the emotion of the moment pushes that out of you, right? And what we see in these conversations with Job and his friends is that Job is in the midst of the worst season of his life, the worst moments of his life. And as he begins, we talked about complaining last week, and as he begins to let his soul complain, he begins to say things that he probably knows aren't true, and that we can look at it from the outside and go, you know what, that's not quite the right perspective. But here's the great thing. Listen. Sometimes in the midst of the moment, we can say stupid things, and the heat of the battle can cause us to do or say or act in stupid ways that aren't really true to our character or true to ourselves. But in the end, if God's truth is in our heart, listen, the truth will always find itself seeping out. Amen? And that's what's going on here in Job, the scripture I just read. Job is in the middle of his worst moments of his life, and he's questioning God, questioning everything that he thought he knew about God and how to be a follower of Jesus, and he has no idea, no understanding yet of what's happening between Satan and God, and no understanding that's actually the Satan and the devil that's bringing these things into his life, and no understanding that it's the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And yet, even in the midst of all of the craziness that sometimes Job is spouting out about, why me, yet still we see glimmers and glimpses of the truth in Job's soul peeking out from behind the pain. And that's what we read there, a little glimmer in the midst of Job going, God, why are you doing this to me? He still says, yet my Redeemer lives, and I will see him one day. Amen? And he's answering his friends' questions. And let me just talk about Job's friends for just a moment. Job's friends, their basic argument is, Job, this is your fault. Every single one of their chapters, every single one of their conversations, that is their underlying element. Job, this is your fault. And there are two really big things that I think is really important for us as believers to get in and understand if we deal. Because here's the deal. If you're not hurting right now, you probably know someone who is. And you may be, and it can be very difficult to deal and understand how to deal with a hurting person. I want to give us just a couple of things maybe not to do, or just some things to be aware of. And here's one of them, real big. Listen, Job's friends, their biggest problem, listen to me close, is that they are trying to wrongly apply a religious half-truth and blanket Job's whole situation with it. Their mind is, their belief is, if God loves someone, he will bless them. And if bad things are happening to someone's life, God has not, they must have done something wrong to offend or anger God, right? And so they're letting that belief color the way that they're looking at Job's situation, and they're wrongly applying something that is kind of a half-truth. I mean, there is some truth in that, right? And the truth, the half-truth is this: it's not God that brings bad things into our life. It's the enemy, and God has a hedge of protection on it. But it is true that I can walk away from God and remove myself from the hedge of protection that God has over my life as a child of God, and I can open myself up to the attacks of the enemy in my life. But so they have kind of a part of the truth, not really the whole truth, and they're wrongly applying it to Job's situation. And we've got to understand, listen, you know, our God is such an amazing person. He's an amazing creator. He's so amazing that he's made each and every one of us different. I mean, you know what I mean? Look around this room. Red, yellow, black, and white. Well, mostly white. All white, kind of a little brown here, I guess, me. But mostly, but you know, in the world in general, red, yellow, black, and white, you know, we are precious in his sight, all that. We're all different. Big, tall, big, tall, short, big, skinny, all different, right? All of our, it's so amazing that every single one of our fingerprints are different. Different. And so listen, how can we think, listen, and so I say that to say, how can I think that I'm going to just be able to just kind of blanket any one situation with just some sort of religious jargon without really understanding the situation and taking the time to understand the complexities and the uniqueness of their situation. Amen? And it's really frustrating, I think, when you're hurting, if you're going through a why me season, it can sometimes be really annoying, I think. I might be wrong. When someone just spouts off a scripture that doesn't have anything to do with your situation. And I know they meant well. I know they had the right thing in their heart. But if I'm, listen, here's the thing. If I really should probably keep my mouth shut unless I'm willing to first listen to you and understand your situation so I can actually give you something that might actually be meaningful to your situation. And I can't just assume that because it's what your situation needed is the same thing that your situation needed, and just try to, you know what I mean? Because what we want to do so often is just start, we want to keep things as simple as possible, and so we want to shrink everything down to the lowest common denominator so that we can just shoot something out there that feels like it's right, and we can say, hey, I helped. You know what I'm saying? That's what Job's friends are doing. And so we got to be really careful when we're dealing with somebody that's going through a why me season. Listen, not to just try to spout stuff just because it worked for somebody else or I heard it somewhere. I need to take the time to listen and try to understand what's happening in your situation. Amen? Two people can be broke, struggling financially, right? And I can just say, well, God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's true. That's true. That's the Bible, right? But what if you're broke because you spent all your money on lottery tickets and cigarettes and beer and didn't save anything else to pay your bills with, and that's why you're broke? Come on, somebody. You may not need to hear God will supply our needs according to your riches and glory. You may need to hear be a good steward of the things God has given you and take care of yourself a little better, and you won't be broke no more. Come on, somebody. What is it? Is that me? Is that this mic? Do I need to do something? Fix? I'm sure.
See if that still does it. I'll turn this off. Right? Somebody else is struggling financially. And they're just, you know, they're just struggling. They're paying their tithes. They're doing what they need to do. They're trying to pay the bills. They're struggling. They just need to give some. They may need to just hear an encouragement of faith. God will supply your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. But I got to be on. I can't just try to apply the same truth to every situation and think it's the same. And that's what Job's friends are doing. And it's very, very frustrating. Amen. The other thing Job's friends do that is an example of what not to do is this. And the two things play hand in hand. Here's the thing I've got to understand. Listen to me close. The right motivation with the wrong information can be disastrous. Okay? Like I said, Job's friends are in the right place. Most commentators and scholars who have spent their life with the Old Testament and Hebrew language and have really dug into the book of Job believe that Job's friends are not just trying to be jerks. They're not really there to just pile on and to kick him when he's down. They're really there because they really care about Job and they want to see him repent and get right with God. They're there to try to save his soul. Amen? But they have the wrong information. They have the right motivation, but they have the wrong information. And because they have the wrong information, they're unable to give Job the help that he needs. Amen? So even if my heart is in the right place, I've got to be careful that I take the time to get the proper information if I'm going to actually offer any help that's going to be meaningful to someone when they're hurting. Because what they end up doing is making Job's situation much, much worse. Job is now dealing with not only the emotion and the pain of his loss, of the loss of his substance, of the loss of his wealth, of the loss of his children, and dealing with the physical damage that whatever sickness and is broken out against his body, he's dealing with. Now he's having to defend himself against those who were supposed to be his friends. Amen? And it brings disastrous situations and makes things worse. Look at this in Job chapter 16. In Job's arguments, there are two things I want you to look at today. Job responds in chapter 16 and 17 and chapter 19 and 21. He responds to each one of his friends. And really, this is kind of the middle of the story. And it's really Job reaches his depth. And he reaches his worst moment. As Job responds, he begins to get very low and things begin to get very dark. He is overwhelmed with the fact that his friends simply will not hear him, will not believe him. But here's what we get to see also, is that as things get darker in Job's life, God begins to shine brighter in his heart. And the truth of what Job knows from his walk with God and from his relationship with God begins to shine in the midst of the darkness. And let me say this, when you're going through a why me season, listen, it is okay to question what's happening. I think sometimes as believers, we're afraid to ask questions, especially ones that we don't know the answer to. Because it's simpler just to blindly believe. And there is an element that, I mean, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. But let me tell you something. It's okay to have questions. I'm a pastor and I've been doing this for a long time. And I'm telling you, listen, there are still things about God that I don't understand. There are things about what happens in life and what I see happen in people's lives that I don't understand and I don't have an answer to. And I have questions. I'm not going to lie to you. I have some questions that I think I will ask God when I get to heaven. Now, the reality is heaven is probably going to be so glorious and so amazing, and the sight of our Savior is going to be so brilliant and so unbelievable that the questions that we think we're going to hold on to when we get there are going to be so small and minuscule, we're going to feel silly asking them. I promise you, heaven is that good. But right now on earth, when I haven't seen it yet, in my mind, in my heart, I think, I've got some questions. I've got some questions. Why do babies die and parents deal with the loss of that? That's a question, man. That doesn't make any sense. Why do good people get struck with cancer and fight that for years and years and some lose their lives to it? That's a question. I don't understand that. Why do good people seem to always struggle from week to week just simply paying their bills and surviving, and they're good people and they love Jesus and they tithe and they're faithful and they're involved? And I don't know. I got those some questions. Okay, and it's okay to have some questions. Here's the thing. I've got to always ask the right person the question and still rely on him for the answer. And what we get messed up in is I begin to ask the wrong person the question. You begin to get an answer from some joker at work who doesn't know God at all and doesn't show up to church, and he begins to try to talk to you about God, and you begin to listen to that answer, and it begins to cause your faith to waver. You're asking the question, but to the wrong person. And Job has some questions. But what Job does is he relies on God for the answer because he realizes he's not going to find it in his friends. They're more ignorant than he is. And so there are two things you need to know, listen, that we see here in Job's life when you're going through a why me season. Job chapter 16, verse 18 through 20. Listen to this. He's crying out for help, and he's answering himself to his friends and responding and trying to defend himself, and he finally just gives up on them. In Job 16, and he says this in verse 18, "O earth, do not conceal my blood. Let it cry out on my behalf. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is there on high. This is amazing to me. Because this is the oldest book in the Bible. Probably written 15,000 years ago, maybe more. Before Jesus was ever on the cross. Before we ever had the scripture that we read last week, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, that there is one mediator before God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Yet Job somehow had such a deep connection with the Father that he understood, even in his worst moment, even though nothing made sense, and with his friends hurling accusations and insults at him, he said, I don't know how I know this, but I know that I have an advocate and a witness in heaven. And when you're going through a why me season, you need to know, listen to me close, you need to know that you have someone who is on your side, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Job is asking, why me? And his friends come up to him and tell him, why you? Anybody got any friends like that? And when you're going through a why me season and have people that are all too ready to tell you why you, when you're asking why me, don't let your why me season make you forget that in heaven there is someone on your side. And his name is Jesus. Amen. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, we, say me. All right, now everybody, the first three, thank you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Stay with me, Red Life Church. I know you're a fast group. Here we go. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, we, say me. We have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ. You have someone on your side. You have some. Isn't it amazing to think that in the midst of my darkest moment, and when the people that I was supposed to lean on and I expected to be there for me are turning out not to be there for me? I mean, Job's wife, his own wife, looks at him in Job chapter 1 and says, go ahead and curse God and die. And he says, no, ma'am. I mean, everybody has turned their back on him, and yet he still knows he's got someone on his side. Sometimes just knowing somebody's on my side is all I need to push through the dark places in my night. Amen? And I love that even in the midst of Job's darkest moment, we still see God's glory, God's truth. It still is, even though it may just be barely a crack that it's peeking through, it's still there peeking in the background. Amen? And the second thing you need to know is this. Is that if I handle it right, and if I don't give up, and if I maintain a posture of praise, listen, I need to know that my darkest hour can be God's brightest glory in my life. My darkest hour can be God's brightest glory. Job chapter 19, the scripture we read, and we're going to read it again here in just a moment. But in Job chapter 19, as Job begins to, is really Job's darkest moment. It's when he is at his absolute lowest moment. He has nothing else to say. He has no other argument. His friend just continued to bombard him with accusations and saying, Job, what have you done to offend God? Finally, he begins to look at them and says, look, man, in verse 4, chapter 19, he says, even if I have sinned, what business is it of yours? He says, this is my business, man. And if I have, this is between me and God and has nothing to do with you. And then he begins to beg them, leave me alone. He says, guys, God has destroyed me, has completely annihilated me. And in verse 13 through 20, he talks about how his friends have utterly abandoned him and no one yet is there. And in verse 21 and 22, as he begins to understand the full gravity of the situation, God has destroyed me. My friends and family have abandoned me. In verse 21 and 22, we see Job at his lowest moment, probably on his knees, and he's crying out, someone have mercy on me. Have you ever gotten that bad? That low where you just thought, God, I can't take one more thing. Please, somebody make it stop. No, it's right there. It's right there at the darkest hour, at the lowest moment, that God's greatest glory shines through Job. We're going to read it again in just a moment. But what happens sometimes at our darkest moment and where we're crying out for something to make it stop, we got to be careful that we don't look to anything else but God. Because sometimes at your darkest moment, when you're crying out for mercy for someone to make the pain stop, is when you'll reach for something that's not healthy at all. You'll begin to reach back to that old addiction that was so comforting. You'll begin to reach back to that old relationship that did so much damage in your life, but just for a moment, it might bring some relief to your situation. Amen. You're going to reach back into behaviors that you knew are destructive and not of God and not things that God has in your life. You begin to turn back to the drug. You begin to turn back to the alcohol. You might begin to turn back to pornography, whatever else, at that low moment. And it's very important at that low moment that you look to heaven. And if we'll allow it, our darkest moment can be God's greatest glory. And what happens is this. Let me just read this whole thing. Verse 21, chapter 19. Job says, and I imagine him saying this with tears. In fact, I'm going to read verse 19. It says, "My close friends have detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I have been reduced to skin and bones and have escaped death by the skin of my teeth. Have mercy on me, my friends. Have mercy, for the hand of God has struck me. Must you also persecute me like God does? Haven't you chewed me up enough? Oh, that my words would be recorded. Oh, that they would be inscribed on a monument carved with an iron chisel and filled with lead, engraved forever in the rock." And then he says this, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at the last." Like, I want you to understand the theological significance of this. Job has no revelation of Jesus. Jesus has not died on the cross yet. He has not seen Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead. He has not known of Jesus' resurrection and ultimate conquering over death itself and sin and all of that. And yet, because he knows God, he's able to stand with full assurance. He doesn't even know the scriptures that talk about Jesus, our redemption. He hasn't even heard Paul write in 2 Corinthians that he redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. He doesn't know any of that. And yet he has this idea and says, "I know that I have a Redeemer and he's alive and I will see him." That is unbelievable faith that only came from his walk with God. In his darkest moment, God's glory shines the brightest. I mean, that is perhaps the greatest revelation in all of Scripture, that an Old Testament man with no Holy Spirit, with no pastor, with no preacher, with no church, with no worship team, with no worship music on iTunes that you can listen to at any time, with no Christian books, with no Christian television, with no Christian radio, with nothing at all except him and his walk with God, he's able to have a revelation of his Redeemer that is alive. It breaks through in his darkest moment. Because in my darkest moment, God's glory can shine the brightest if I look to him. Amen. In my darkest moment, listen to this. The darkest day cannot shade the brightness of God's glory. The darkest day you go through cannot shade the glory of God. And even in Job's darkest, most horrible moment, could not help but say, God's glory is shining brightly. My Redeemer lives. Amen. Now this happens after the second argument, and this is what is really sad. In Job chapter 20, Job's third friend that talks, his name is Zophar. Zophar, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Zophar just absolutely destroys Job. I mean, just lays it all out, tells him exactly what he thinks. It's amazing to me that perhaps the most insulting blow to who Job is in his darkest moment comes on the tail end of his greatest declaration of faith. How many of you have ever seen that sometimes when God moves mightily in your life on a Sunday morning, Monday morning is the worst day of your life? Amen? Is that too real? Is that too real for us, church? And y'all might, you may not have liked anything I've said, but you're at least going to walk away and know I'm going to tell you the truth. This is real. Amen? And sometimes the greatest Sunday morning moment I've had in my life, the next day can be the worst day I've ever experienced. That makes me, if not all out, forget what God did the day before. That's what happens here to Job. Job has this great breakthrough, and his friend Zophar is there to just try to wipe it all away. See, let me tell you this. Don't be surprised when people don't get you. You know what I mean? Because people who haven't gone through what you've gone through can't never truly understand the faith it took for you to get there. Amen? It can be so frustrating when you're trying to explain to someone, unless you're talking to another person of faith who's walked through some stuff and walked through a journey. Come on, somebody. I mean, listen, let me tell you something. There's nothing greater than seeing people born again. Amen? That's the mission of what we're here to do. Amen? And there's nothing more amazing than someone whose heart is on fire has just been born again. And man, when that person's born again, they're just, everything is awesome. It's like the Lego song in the Lego movie. Everything is awesome. Church is awesome. My friends are awesome. Life group is awesome. The Bible is awesome. Everything is awesome. And I love that, man. I love that. But I've got to, you got to prepare people and let them know that everything's not always going to be awesome. Right? You know, I remember, I can't tell you how many times I was acting a fool when I was a kid. And my parents told me, son, you're going to have kids one day. And then you'll see. And I was like, I ain't never having kids, so I ain't never going to see nothing. And now I've got twice as many kids as they had. God said, you're going to see double. But you know what? You know what? No matter how many times they told me I was going to see, I couldn't see until I saw. And I couldn't saw, that's bad language, but I couldn't saw until I walked through some stuff with them. Right? And listen, can I just say something? Some people are never going to get you because they haven't walked through what you've walked through. That's okay. Listen to me close. Listen, God, get this. Don't ever let somebody who hasn't walked through what you've walked through dictate to you who God is in your life. Don't ever let somebody who hasn't walked through what you've walked through try to shade the brightness of the glory of God in your life because they haven't walked through what you've walked through. Amen. And we see this in Job's response to his friend. He's like, he begins to talk to him, begins to answer him. And then I love Job's response. Finally, in Job chapter 21, verse 34, he says, my Redeemer lives, has the most unbelievable Old Testament revelation that's probably ever been recorded. And Zophar tries to knock it away in Job chapter 20. And then finally, in the last of Job's argument to Zophar in chapter 20, verse 34, he says, how can your empty cliches comfort me? All your explanations are lies. Job said, you haven't walked through what I've walked through. And you don't know what I know because you haven't walked through what I walked through. And I'm not going to let your empty cliches, I'm not going to let your lies darken or dim the glory of God that I see in this situation. Amen. Know that you have an advocate. Know that your darkest day can be his brightest glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. I want to read this last scripture to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. Listen to this last three words. Pleading for us. In Luke chapter 21, at the very end of Jesus' time here on earth, as he's winding down, he's at the Last Supper, and he's given the last instructions to his disciples before he goes to the cross and pays the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Jesus looks at Peter. He says, Peter, before this night's over, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, Lord, I'm never going to do that. He says, Lord, I'm ready to go to the cross with you. I'm ready to go all the way with you, man. I'm ready to lose my life for you. I'm never going to deny you. Jesus says, hold on now. Luke 21 records this. He says, listen, Peter. Listen. He says this to Peter. Luke chapter 21, verse 31. He says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Real similar to what happened in Job's life. Listen. Jesus didn't say, I'm not going to let him do it. He didn't say, I'm not going to let him touch you. He didn't say, I'm not going to let him shake you. What he says was this. He says, that's so awesome. He says, but don't worry, Peter. I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Everyone close your eyes in this room all over the place. Why don't you stand? Actually, if you need to open your eyes to stand and then close your eyes. Sorry. Close your eyes. Listen. I want you to just bear with me for a moment. I want you to imagine, if you can, whatever it looks like to you, imagine heaven. Maybe you see the streets of gold. Maybe you see clouds billowing and angels floating around, Old Testament Bible characters, whatever you imagine. Imagine heaven. And I want you to see for a moment in your mind's eye the glorious light radiating from someplace in the center. And you can't quite make it out, but you begin to go to it because it's a light that draws you in. And as you get closer, you can hear what sounds like a choir of a million voices. Just you can't quite make out the word, but as you get closer and closer, you can begin to make out what they're saying. And there's a million choir, chorus singing around the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. As you get closer and closer, you begin to push your way through the crowd because you want to see that throne. You can't really make it out. All you see is just light radiating from the central place. As you get closer to the footstool, the throne of God, I want you to imagine Jesus there at the right hand, just like Romans 8 says that he is, right at the right hand side of God. But I want you, what's Jesus doing? He's kind of bent over. He's got something in his hands. I wonder what he's looking at. It looks like he's talking, but is he talking to God? I don't know what he's doing. And as you get closer to check that out and investigate that, you hear, I want you to hear in your mind, Jesus is praying. Jesus talking to God himself right there at the right hand. He's praying over something, and you pull closer to see. And I want you to imagine, listen, because this is exactly what the Bible says. I want you to imagine that Jesus is holding a picture of you. He's praying over you to the Father. Listen, the Bible says that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is our advocate. He is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is praying for you. Listen, in every why me season that you have ever gone through or ever going to go through or maybe are going through right now, listen, friend, he has prayed for you.
And Jesus never prayed the prayer that didn't get heard and didn't get answered. And so if he has prayed for me to get through this season, I know I can take it to the bank that God the Father has heard that prayer and is answering that prayer, and I can make it through the why me season. I may not ever know why me, but I know that I can get through because he has prayed for me.
Prayed for me. He's prayed for me. He's praying. He's praying for you. Jesus, your intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that Jesus lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. Jesus, your intercessor, is praying for you through every why me season. Why you? Why you? Because you have a Redeemer in heaven who has prayed for you and knows that you will not curse God and die, but that you will stand strong in the faith. Why you? Because he's prayed for you and you can make it through. And his dark, your darkest day can be his brightest glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as our prayer team comes forward, I'm not going to go through a whole, I just feel like we need to go a different direction here, but listen, if you're in this place and you don't know Jesus today, and you want to know your mediator, you want to know your advocate, you want to know your Redeemer, you want to know that your Redeemer lives just like Job did, you can know that today by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and making a commitment to follow him. And if you want some information on that and you want to talk to somebody about that, to my left, your right, underneath the right-hand screen by the keyboard I played earlier, are a couple of elders of our church that want to talk to you and pray with you and let you walk out of this place knowing your Redeemer just as soon as sure as Job did. Amen? But if you're in this place this morning and you're going through a why me season, listen, I don't have a better answer for you as far as why, but I can tell you this morning. I can tell you who is looking out for you and who's praying for you, and his name is Jesus. And can I tell you something? Knowing who is on my side is far greater worth than knowing why I'm going through what I'm going through. Amen. And today, if you're going through a why me season, I just believe the Holy Spirit wants to remind you to the very core of your soul and let you know today that he is in heaven praying for you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't not seen your struggle, but he's been praying for you before the throne of God, and he knows you can make it. Amen. Everyone in this room, lift your hands in this place today. We're going to sing this song for a moment today before we dismiss our time. And man, if this word is for you today, I want you to receive this. And if this word is for you and God's ministering to your heart, I want you to get out of your seat and come to one of these altar workers. Let us pray for you, man. Let us agree with you in prayer and just cement this thing in your life right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that no matter what season we might be going through, no matter how we may be struggling, God, I thank you that in the name of Jesus, we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt today that we have an advocate, we have an intercessor, we have a Redeemer, and you are praying for our situation. You are praying for our struggle. You are praying for our why me. You have heard us. You know us. You see exactly where we are. You know the way we take. And God, you have got it worked out and under control in Jesus' name. And I pray for every heart, every mind, every soul, every spirit to be open and to receive the knowledge and the revelation that you have prayed for us. And that prayer is working on our behalf. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.
Thanks for listening. I'm Pastor Justin, and I believe Jesus has begun a transformational work in your heart through this word you've just heard. I'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you've made a commitment to follow him today or have a testimony to share about what God's doing, head on over to redlifechurch.com. Follow the tabs of the Get Connected page and send us a message. While you're there, you can also give to Red Life Church and to the work God is doing here in Brookville, Indiana. God's blessings upon you and your family.